This afternoon's reading, I'd like to read from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. I'd like to read only the first 10 verses. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, the first 10 verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I'd like to conclude with the reading of verse number 10. May God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow before him in prayer. I believe that each and every one of us, when we awake on the Lord's day, we pray. We pray at our bedsides and ask that God would let us hear exactly what we need to hear in this coming Lord's day. We gather ourselves in this house of worship multiple times on a Sunday to look into God's word, for him to speak to us, to speak to our hearts, to reveal who we are in his sight, to reveal what we personally need to hear. It's so much easier for us to see maybe where others are lacking in their spiritual walk. It's much harder to identify where we are lacking at times, and that's to our shame. It's much easier to recognize others' faults and not our own. We know that the Lord Jesus teaches us to first pluck the beam out of our own eye before we focus on others. So I believe we all have that prayer when we gather, before we gather, and even as we sit down to begin the service, we're all praying. And I believe that thought is in all of our minds, that God would provide for us what we need to hear, individually and collectively as a church. And this morning, as we're listening to the message, I was really in awe of God's working, in awe of God's omnipotence. Because many of the thoughts that our brother Robert shared this morning were thoughts that were also on my mind this past week. And brother Robert read from Colossians chapter number 1 and shared many of these same thoughts, many of these same themes that were on my mind. I don't believe that that's an accident. It actually gives much comfort knowing that God is working in our midst. God is showing us, teaching us what we need to hear. And that was really reinforced. And in my mind, I can say this morning, listening to these thoughts being shared, because in this past week, the word saint in particular has been on my mind a lot throughout the day. As I've been working, as I've been thinking other thoughts, this word saint kept coming up in my mind. And I believe that there's a reason for that. I believe that the Lord knows, again, what we need to hear, what we need to focus on. And the Apostle Paul begins his letters often by addressing saints in a particular church. As we read this morning, he began the letter to the Colossians by addressing them as saints, to the saints that are at Colossae. And in this chapter, in 1 Corinthians 1, he begins and he greets the church, and he's writing unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. He's writing to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Then he says, called to be saints. And that's also how the Apostle Paul begins his letter to the Romans. He tells the Romans that they also are called to be saints. And that has been in my mind this past week. The word saint, I think, is a word that sometimes we don't focus on very much. We might think of a saint as being some, I don't even know the word to use to describe it, someone who is so holy, so righteous that we can never attain unto that. And we know that other sects will name or ascribe the title of saint to someone after they pass, which the scripture does not teach us to do. But we are called to be saints. So we're not to look at the word saint and somehow distance ourselves from that and think that's for someone else, that's for someone else of some greater holiness, some greater righteousness. No, but we are to read God's word and to recognize that we all, individually, are called to be saints, each and every one of us. That's what he wrote here to the church, to the church in Corinth. But really, when we read God's word, these letters that were penned so long ago have been preserved for us today, individually, that we would read these letters and not think of them as letters to another church, but letters to ourselves. And even as was mentioned this morning, we have to ask ourselves, can this letter be written to us? Can this letter, when we read God's word, when we read one of the letters that was written by Paul and Peter and others, we have to think, can this letter be written to me? Are the things that are being addressed in this chapter, are they relevant for me in my life? And I think oftentimes we realize that they are. The struggles that these believers had at times and their needs are at times the exact things that we may be lacking in our spiritual walk. So we are all called to be saints. And again, a saint is not some distant, far away, unachievable goal. No. Because God sent his son, Jesus Christ, that we would learn of him. They would be clothed in his righteousness. And throughout this past week, I've looked up the word saint, how many times it's been used in Scripture. I don't remember the number. It's many times the word saint is used. And I read every reference to the word saint. And it really gave me much, much comfort to realize that God gives many, many precious promises to his saints. If we are truly saints, someone that has holiness and righteousness really flowing from them, that's a saint. If we are his saints, then we have many precious promises. The saints are written of much in the book of Psalms. Many psalms write about saints and what is promised to saints, that God will never leave them nor forsake them, that God will establish their goings, that he will not let them trip or fall, but that he will always have a plan for them. We read in God's word that a promise that it's precious when a saint of God would pass from this life. It's precious in God's sight as the death of his saint, I believe is how it's written in Psalms. We have many promises that give us much comfort. We all have tribulations, struggles, trials throughout our lives. And yet, when we look in God's word at the promises that are left for us, if we are to remain faithful, these promises give us much comfort that the world cannot take from us. The devil wants to do nothing more than to take the good word that is sown in our hearts and to remove it, to distract us, to take our mind anywhere else other than on God's word. Because when our mind is not on God's word, we have no more comfort. We have no more consolation. We are left without hope. And again, we heard this morning of faith and hope and charity. Those are what we need to establish our lives upon, those principles. We have a hope. We have a hope because even as the choir sung this morning, that Jesus Christ has become the first fruits of them that slept. He passed from death into life. The grave could not hold him. And that gives us much comfort as well, because we can identify, as believers who have been born again, we can identify with Christ and his resurrection from the dead, that we have been given new life. And the grave cannot hold us. The devil cannot hold us. But we have a hope of an everlasting life. So God's word gives us much, much comfort in these promises to saints if we are to be found in Christ Jesus, abiding in him. As we hear of often in messages in this church, we hear often about abiding in him. That's the answer to all of life's problems, abiding in him, being faithful to him. And God gives many, especially in the Psalms, again, God gives many, many commandments to his saints. He tells us, even as we heard this morning, again, he teaches us to sing, that saints of God would sing unto the Lord. He teaches us that we would pray unto the Lord. He teaches us that we would love him, that we would fear him. They would hold him in reverence. Psalm 89, verse 7 is one of my favorites, where it says that God is to be greatly feared and held in reverence among his believers, among those that are gathering together in his name. So this is what God instructs us to do as saints. We are given many promises. We are given much comfort. And yet also much is expected from us as saints, saints of God. And one of the most beautiful promises that God gives to saints is that our prayers will be heard. Our prayers will be heard if we are saints, if we are abiding in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our prayers will be heard, and we read of that in a few portions of Scripture in Revelation, but one that I found this past week was in Revelation 5, verse number 8. This is when the Lamb takes the book, and he opens the book. And it says, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. So even in the book of Revelation, there's described this scene in heaven where there are prayers of saints. The prayers of saints ascend up to God in heaven, and those prayers are heard. As you know, the well-known verse that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And examples are given in Scripture of righteous, godly men who prayed, and God listened to those prayers. I believe the example that's given is Elijah, when he prayed that there would fall no rain in the earth, and there didn't. For a long time, there fell no rain because of the prayer of a righteous man. So God hears the prayers of his saints. That's to give us much comfort. When we bow down in prayer to our Lord in secret, when no one else sees, we can take comfort that he hears us and that he cares. In a world that seems not to care much for anything that is good, anything that is pure, anything that is righteous, anything that is holy, in a world that dismisses all that is good and promotes that which is evil, we can take much comfort in knowing that when we pray, our Heavenly Father deeply cares. Not only does he care, but he hears that prayer and he gives to us whatever we're asking in prayer, as long as it's asked in his name. Because that's what Jesus Christ teaches us. Anything that we ask in his name, he will give it to us. That's a promise. That's, again, another promise that's left for us as saints. Whatever we ask for in the Lord's name, he will give it to us. He'll not ignore that. Any godly request, any godly desire that we have to receive of the Lord, he'll give it to us. Anything that's carnal, anything that won't be good for us, will not be granted. Because the Lord knows what is good for us and what is not. He instructs us to pray, and those prayers are heard, and how much comfort that gives us. And another beautiful thought that is shared in the Scriptures about the saints is that they will judge. We as saints, if we are saints, if we are found abiding faithful until our Lord's return, we will be standing in judgment with Jesus Christ our Lord, which is a thought that, again, as I can say, is not something that I dwell upon too often. But in the book of Daniel, we read that, if I can find it quickly, I believe it's Daniel 7. Much is written of in a vision in Daniel chapter 7. We read that Daniel chapter 7, verse 22, it says that the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. This is a foreshadowing of something that's to come, something that's to come in the future. The Ancient of Days will come, and judgment will be given to the saints of the Most High. Judgment. And that the saints will possess the kingdom. And Jesus Christ himself even wrote, even spoke that, where he said that we will stand in judgment. We will stand as believers in judgment, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What comfort is that? What comfort is that? That takes us beyond this life, that takes us beyond the frustrations, the anxieties, whatever it is in our lives, that takes us well beyond that. That thought that we are to stand in judgment, that we will possess the kingdom, that takes us far beyond this earthly realm, and it takes us to a spiritual height that comforts us, that gives us hope. Because we don't live as those who are hopeless. We live with hope, thanks to God and his unspeakable gift toward us. And this thought that we, as saints, as believers, that we stand in judgment together with our Lord. This is why the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Corinth, was, in a way, we could say, kind of frustrated with the church at Corinth. They had many divisions among them. They had, when we read the books of Corinthians, we see many, many problems in this church that the Apostle Paul was addressing. And one of the thoughts that the Apostle Paul was really disappointed to share was that he heard that there were, in 1 Corinthians 6, we read that the Apostle Paul was disappointed to hear that believers were taking each other to court, in a court of law. The believers were going against each other in a court of law. The Apostle Paul is very disappointed in this, and he says that, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertain to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." So he's speaking here and saying how wrong it is that believers would take each other to court in a court of law. He's saying, God has given us as saints the ability to judge. So why are you not discerning among yourselves that which is right? He's asking the church in Corinth, why are you taking matters that need to be decided? Why are you taking those to a court of the land? Why are you being such bad examples, such bad witnesses as believers? Why don't you discern those things among yourselves, behind closed doors, where no one else can see? Why are you taking these affairs? Why are you taking these problems to others, to ungodly men to discern? He's saying, discern them among yourselves. The Apostle Paul recognized how great the promise is that is given to the saints about judging. And he's saying, discern among yourselves what's right. Don't go to courts of law. Discern among yourselves what's right. And of course, that holds true for us today. That if we have any kind of dispute, any kind of disagreement, we settle it amongst ourselves in a godly manner. That we'd all look into our own hearts and to see where we may be lacking, where we can be at times maybe losing unity. Why is that? Let's discern that among ourselves. Not go to a court of the land to lose our testimony, to be arguing against each other as believers in a court of law. That's not what we're called to. We're called to be, as we read, we're called to be speaking the same thing. We're called to be to have no divisions amongst us. We're called that that we would be joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, as we read here in 1 Corinthians 1. So the Apostle Paul here is exhorting the church in Corinth to these beautiful, peaceful, godly things, and yet acknowledging at the same time, as we read later in chapter 1, that there are divisions. He's saying, it's been made known to me that there are divisions among you. But he's asking them, where do these divisions come from? They come from carnal thinking. If we all, each and every one of us, in our own individual walk with Christ, if we would all think spiritually 100% of the time, there'd be no possibility for disputings. There'd be no possibility for arguments. We'd all be spiritually minded, all striving toward the same goal. Whenever there's a disagreement of any sort, it's because one or two parties are thinking carnally. If every one of us would always think spiritually, if every one of us would always uplift someone else higher than ourselves and understand where someone else is coming from, there would be no room for disputing. There it wouldn't be possible for disputes, as he writes. If I can find it quickly. Maybe it's another chapter I'm thinking of, where he's asking, from whence come these wars and fightings amongst you? I don't believe it's this chapter. Where are those coming from? Where are disputings coming from among you as believers? Are they not coming from carnal thoughts? Saints are not to think carnally. Saints are to think spiritually. And if we think spiritually, then everything will work out for good. God will see to it that every issue is resolved in a peaceful manner because we are all thinking spiritually, all esteeming others higher than ourselves, not looking at what we want, but looking at for the betterment of everyone else. That's what God's calling us to as saints. It's a high calling. It really is a high calling. Many times the Apostle Paul writes and exhorts the believers and explains to them how high this calling is to be a believer. It's not a low bar. If we try to lower the bar to something that's attainable by ourselves, we're missing the mark. We have to look at the at the at the the requirements that God gives us unto us as saints, if we look at that bar as being so high that it's unachievable by ourselves, then we're thinking the right way. It's unachievable by ourselves, but with God's help, with Him leading us, directing us, and that bar all of a sudden becomes reachable, attainable, because we're not trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in the Lord's strength and not our own. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." And he goes on, he says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." So he's saying, he's saying there should be no uncleanness in the life of a believer. Let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. In other words, as is to be expected of a saint. It's expected that saints are not to have any uncleanness in their lives. No fornication, no covetousness, no uncleanness. Unclean, that can mean many things in our lives. Nothing that is unclean, nothing that is not pure should be in our lives as believers, as becometh saints. That's God's expectation for us. And we heard last Sunday about how some things we as believers may be allowed to do, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we should do them. That's what we heard last Sunday afternoon, that many things are lawful to us. Many things we are allowed to do, but all things are not expedient. All things are not beneficial. All things do not edify. So he's saying here in a consistent message in Ephesians 5 that filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, or joking, they're not convenient. Those things are not convenient. Those things don't build up. Those things don't build up and encourage each other. But rather, giving of thanks. That's what saints are called to. That's what's becoming of saints. That's what's expected of saints. To be pure, to be clean in every aspect, every manner of our lives, that there be nothing unclean, that no unclean thing can be ascribed to us if we're saints. Everything is pure. Everything is of a good report. The others would have nothing evil to speak about us. That's the calling of God for saints. That when an unbeliever would see us as believers, would see the lives that we're living, they should see in us an example of God's dear Son. I often think in my own life, and I believe we all think the same thought, that I often think, does someone see in me a consistent pattern of good works, a consistent pattern of life that Jesus Christ teaches us to bear forth in our lives? Would someone be shocked to hear that we are believers? Would someone who's our coworkers who spend all day with us, would they be shocked to hear that we're believers? Or would they hear that and would they think, oh, that's consistent? That makes sense. That adds up. When I see how he or she lives their life, that adds up. That makes sense. That they would have nothing evil to speak of us. An unbeliever should never have anything evil to speak of us that is true. We know that much evil was spoken of Jesus Christ, and he was ultimately crucified on the cross, but not because he did anything wrong. Not because anyone had anything honestly to say evil against him. They just hated him because the words he spoke were pure and they were cutting. They were judgmental words because the words that Jesus spoke cut to the heart of the Jewish people, that they were cut to the heart to realize their own sin. And they didn't want to acknowledge that. They didn't want to repent of that. And that's what ultimately drove Christ to the cross. It wasn't anything that he did. There was no evil thing that could be ascribed to Jesus. And that's what God's asking for us as saints as well, that nothing evil would be spoken of us. If anyone would have anything to say against us, let it be God's word. Jesus said, "Marvel not when men hate you." Don't be shocked when an unbeliever hates you, because the unbelievers hated me. They're also going to hate you. That doesn't mean they hate us. It means they hate what we're teaching. They hate God's word. If someone were to hate us, let it be only because of the truth we speak, not because of anything else that they can ascribe to us. Let us never be quick to criticize. Let's be quick to show love and to be patient and to be quick to good works, glorifying our Heavenly Father. And if we follow this pattern of works, then no one will have anything evil to speak against us. Anything that someone would have to say against us would only be against God's word then, That's the calling for us as saints, that our lives would be consistent with what we claim our lives to be, that there'd be no inconsistency, but that everything would be patterned after God's holy word. So again, God gives us much instruction as saints, much exhortation, many words of comfort. He gives us much when we recognize the depth of the word saint and what we're called to. It really has to draw us all to a closer walk with him. When we realize being a saint is what we're called to. That's what the Lord is desiring of us, that we'd be his saints. I believe it's in one of the chapters in Corinthians, I'm not remembering where it is now, that that every thought would be brought to conformity of Jesus Christ, or I can't remember the exact words. Every thought would be brought into conformity with God's will for our lives. Can I say that? That every thought I have throughout the day, is that brought into conformity with Christ? Is that thought, is every thought that's on my mind, is that consistent with the life that Jesus Christ would have me to live? That's the calling of God towards saints, to be consistency. Every thought brought into captivity. Captivity is the word, sorry, not conformity. Captivity. Every thought being brought into captivity. I think we often hear that sin is creeping into the church, or sin is creeping into our lives. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, that's not always necessarily true. I don't think it's creeping, it's the issue. I think we open the door. I think oftentimes we open the front door and tell sin to come in. We invite it into our lives. We go places we shouldn't go. We look at things we shouldn't look at. We allow ourselves to think thoughts that we know are not pure. That's not sin creeping into our lives, into cracks and crevices. That's us opening the door and saying, come in. Come in, sin, and dwell with me. Let's be honest with ourselves. Is there anything that's not pure in our lives? If so, let's recognize that God is giving us all that we need to be victorious. God is giving us everything we need to remove those unpure, those unclean thoughts from us. He's giving us everything we need. Nothing is lacking. That's another promise that God gives to his saints, that nothing will be they will be lacking nothing. And that doesn't mean that we'll be rich in this life. It doesn't mean that we'll always be healthy in this life, but it means we'll have everything we need spiritually. We'll never be lacking anything. He'll always watch over us. He'll always protect us. He'll always keep us. That's the promise to God as saints. So he's always giving us what we need. And when we fall, we have to recognize that that's our own will popping up. That's our own will trying to destroy us, trying to devour us. As we heard this morning, again, I think it was in the prayer. The devil wants nothing good for us. But let's acknowledge that at times we can invite sin into our lives. And that's displeasing to our Lord. It's very displeasing to him. He calls us as saints. Another instruction that God gives to saints is to hate evil, to despise evil. Any unclean, any unpure thought, that we would despise it. Can we say that that's how we treat every unclean thought in our lives? Can we truly say that we hold that in disdain, that we despise it? Or do we entertain thoughts that are unholy, ungodly for a moment? And those thoughts snowball, they spiral, and they get us out of control, and then we go into fall into sin. Because we weren't on our guard in the first place. If we were in prayer, continuing constant in prayer, if we would pray without ceasing, we would never fall into those temptations. They would even feel like temptations to us. They would be so easy to overcome because we'd be thinking spiritually. We wouldn't be thinking carnally. We'd have the Lord with us at all times, telling the Lord to fight the battles, not us. That's what God's calling for us as saints, to give the battle to him, not to struggle through life by ourselves, because that would mean we have no hope. But we're not called to a hopeless life. We're not called to a life of constant despair, constant sin and sorrow. No, we're called to something far greater, to be victorious. And if we're ever not victorious, let's realize it's not because of the Lord, not because God has left something out there for us that we can't attain to. No, he's giving us all that we need. He's giving us all that pertains unto life and godliness. Let's follow that. Let's follow that with all of our hearts. And if we do, we will not fail. Anytime we fail and fall into sin, it's only because ultimately we thought carnally, because we were not thinking as saints. So I really appreciated the introduction to this book of 1 Corinthians, this letter to the Corinthian church, where the Apostle Paul is really exhorting the believers here. He's exhorting them to something greater. He knows, before the Apostle Paul even went to pen this letter, he knew that there were disputings, that there were arguments, that there was sin in the church at Corinth. He knew that. But he doesn't begin this letter and just start ripping them. No. He starts in a love, in an exhortation to unity, and he calls them to be saints. And believe that that's what he can write to our church in this day, too. He would write to us and exhort us to be united, to be of the same mind, to have the same goal. And if we look at each other with understanding, with compassion, and realize that we all have the same ultimate goal, to be with our Lord forever, to stand in judgment with our Lord, if we all have that on the forefront of our minds and we think the best of each other, then there won't be any disputings. We will have peace with each other. That's what God's calling us to. So let's follow this pattern of good works that's been left behind for us, knowing that if we follow this pattern of good works as our Lord Jesus Christ did, that there will be nothing lacking in our lives. Everything will be fulfilled. Everything that we need will be given to us. Not because of our own worthiness, not because of our own holiness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who is sent to restore us from our sinful state and to make in us a new creature to God's honor and glory. May he bless us, his word, in this afternoon. Amen.